And now we're going to read from the beginning of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Thank you, Jackie. A lot of churches will be holding traditional carol services this evening. And that passage that Jackie has just read to us is traditionally a part of the nine lessons and carols. We won't be having it tonight because we've had it this morning. And I want to speak about this passage and the theme of which is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. It's one of those ideas, one of those passages that certainly for me, it makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck, because there is something so amazingly special, mysterious, precious about it. And certainly as a preacher, I want to do it justice. And yet it's one of those passages that is so deep that it's almost impossible to do it justice. In a sense, you just want to go and read the passage itself. Read it once, read it twice, read it three times, or read it four times. You know, there's a word for that. They call it lectio divina, reading slowly through Bible passages, picking up different things as you read it through each time. But I have got some things to say, and I've got four things to say about this passage and about the heart of what its message is, that hopefully will help us as we look at the passage and think about how it connects with Christmas as well. So the first thing that I want to mention, by the way, they all begin with B, all right, just to make it relatively straightforward. So the first thing we read, in the beginning was the Word. And John quite clearly, there's absolutely no doubt about this, is making a reference back to Genesis. Genesis 1 and verses 1 and 2 as well. So in the beginning, God is now, in the beginning was the Word. And so John is straight away giving us a marker that there is something about this word that we need to pay special attention to. There are other passages also that talk about the word and about the beginning. John is also making it clear through the passage that the word is with a capital W. It's not just a spoken word, though actually bear that in mind as well. It is spoken. I'll come on to that in the next slide. But it's with a capital W, meaning it's a name, meaning it is a person. And the more we look at that, we realize it's not just a concept or a philosophical idea. It is indeed a person. And John makes it clear that it is actually Jesus himself, as we come to the latter part of the passage that Jackie read to us. If you go to Paul's letter to the Colossians, he has got a lovely faith statement about Jesus in chapter 1 of Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And creation is where I want to go with respect to this first word, beginning, because that's what Genesis is also talking about, in the beginning, and it's all about God's creation. So we've already sung that carol, See Amid the Winter Snow, Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. So beginning means we need to understand Jesus is not simply a little baby, but this is actually none other than the Creator God. And so we read in verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. In the beginning, Father and Son are involved in creation. And so coming back to the fact that the word obviously needs to be spoken out, what do we find in Genesis? But we find at least 11 times the phrase God said. And it's that sense of it being the word himself who is speaking out the and God said, and God said, and God said, the first of which, of course, is let there be light. And Colossians 1 also reminds us of his involvement in creation in the next verse. For in him, that is in the Son who is the visible image of the invisible God, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He has created all of them. So we want to get the balance between divine creating God and little human baby. The danger is we kind of miss one or the other. But at Christmas, actually the two come together. That is the image of Christmas that God would want us to hold. He, as creator, has come and connected with us as one of us. So that's the first B, beginning. But the second word is before. In the beginning was the word we read to begin with. And then we read in a couple of places in John's Gospel and in others, but John the Baptist testifies about Jesus. He says, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And then we find Jesus himself, when he is an adult and teaching, getting into trouble with the Jews because of calling himself, I am this and I am that. And then most especially in chapter 8 and verse 58, when he's having a conversation about Abraham. Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. They didn't like that. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because Jesus was quite clearly using the term that was only actually used of God himself. God, the name Lord or Yahweh, means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. And when Jesus says before Abraham was, and Abraham was the father of the nation, how could anyone meaningful come before Abraham? But Jesus is saying before Abraham, actually I who am more significant than Abraham already existed. I am. And John is touching on that, John the Baptist is touching on that when he says that Jesus was before him. Remember, John the Baptist, in birth terms, was born before Jesus. But he says, no, no, it's the other way round. Jesus actually comes before me. So what I've already hinted at in the last part about being involved in creation is made much more clear in the I am statement and the before statement, that Jesus himself is pre-existent God. It's very important that we understand this, because some Christians will be erroneously thinking of Jesus born as a baby, grew up, became revealed as the Savior to Israel, and it's only later that one or two people thought, well, actually, maybe there's something a bit more special about him, so let's invent the idea that he's actually God's son. Oh, and let's not just, well, yeah, okay. And actually, there are some people who believe that he is a son in the sense that all of us are sons and daughters of God. And there's nothing more special about him in terms of his actual nature. But this is not what Scripture says. And this is not what God's Word says. God's Word is quite clear in these first couple of verses of John. In the beginning was the Word is Jesus, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Can't just write those verses off and say, oh, sorry, it's there, it's written there. And in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. He is God himself, is what that passage is saying. Let's go back to it, because it's not just that one verse. So the Son is the image of the invisible God is verse 15. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And verse 19, for God was pleased to have a bit of him in Jesus, not on your life, all his fullness to dwell in him. In other words, Jesus is fully divine and fully God. And actually, that's what we find in the Nicene Creed. Let me just read this section of the Nicene Creed about Jesus, one of the ancient creedal statements going back to the 4th century. And I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Now, anyone who's done any theology will realize that part of your theology degree is based on discussing stuff in the Nicene Creed, especially the one substance with the Father. That created all sorts of things down the centuries. We're not going to go there. We're simply going to go where the Bible goes. And the Bible is actually being filled out by the Nicene Creed what we believe is Jesus is very God of very God. And if you thought that was just a nice line in one of our carols in O Come All You Faithful, it's actually from one of the creeds. So realize you're singing when you sing that carol really strong words that are true. Notice also in the message of the angel, Gabriel, when talking to Mary, makes it clear he will be Son of the Most High. That is pointing to his divinity as well. It's not just John who is pointing to his divinity. So before means pre-existent God. And let's hang around with the Nicene Creed as well, and with O Come All Ye Faithful, because the bit that talks about begotten, not created, in O Come All Ye Faithful, came from that section of the Creed, begotten, not made. So, what is it about this word begotten? Well, if you've got, as most of us have nowadays, the New International Version, we read in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. That's what this is all about, becoming a human being. But it's a bit more than becoming a human being. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but we then read, but the one and only Son. And what we read as the one and only Son, and I've put some more references up there too, in chapter 3, in verses 16 and 18, and also in 1 John 4 and verse 9, all of those talk about the only begotten Son in the Old English King James Version, as opposed to the only Son. And actually, this is one of those occasions when I would say the old translation is better, because in the new translation, although it helps us with the flow of the English to just talk about the only Son, there's a nuance, a really important nuance in only begotten, because there's this Greek word, monogenous. Notice the genus bit is similar to Genesis. And the mono bit is alone, as in monorail and all sorts of other monos, okay? So the monogenous means the only born one or the only origin one. What it's saying is Jesus' birth is different to ours. Jesus' birth is unique. His birth is not the same as that of John the Baptist. His conception is not the same as John the Baptist. So John doesn't actually tell us about the angels. He doesn't tell us about the shepherds, the wise men. He doesn't actually tell us about the birth, but the significance of the birth is in this passage, in the Word, just in talking about that one, monogenous, the only begotten. He's not created in the same way that we are. That's found in this monogenous as well. Because Jesus always existed with the Father. He is before all things. That's why he is divine. So there's something that is really deep. There is something that is mysterious. There is something that our little minds cannot take hold of and our language cannot describe adequately, that is talking about the divine pre-existent God somehow becoming a human being, taking on human form. And it's beyond our understanding. But what the angel says to Mary is, nothing's impossible to God. So just because it's beyond your understanding doesn't mean to say it's impossible. It just means be humble and understand God's doing his own special thing here, because Jesus is unique and special. So what that is actually talking about is this profound mystery of God actually limiting himself and becoming one of us. I haven't put it up there, but that takes us to Philippians 2, doesn't it? It talks about God
emptying himself and become nothing, and goes back to our first carol from the squalor of the stable that then takes us to the cross, because the cross will always be there, because Jesus' function, his reason for coming, is in order to die, not because he just wants to fill us with morbidity, but because he actually is here to defeat death, and we will come on to that in a moment. So our carol, O Come All Ye Faithful, has word of the Father now in flesh appearing. It's stunning. It's absolute stunning to think of God himself becoming a human being, and even becoming a baby. So he then went through the whole process of living, growing, learning that we went through as well. Then there's all sorts of big issues. Tony and I have been having a conversation recently. He's going to think, what's he talking about here? About God's foreknowledge and Jesus' knowledge. To what extent does Jesus, who takes on fleshly form, have all the fullness of the knowledge that God the Father has in infinitude? That is enough to blow your mind, if nothing else. I'm not going there for the rest of the session. You can pursue that one. Or start a conversation with Tony, all right? Hark the Herald also has this line, "Hail the incarnate deity." I said Charles Wesley's theology is absolutely spot on. That's his carol as well. So wonder. This should be causing us to wonder about the nature of Jesus. Not just a baby to coo over, but so, so much more. So the last of the B's is the word believe. So in verse 7, we are told, as you have this kind of interjection in the middle talking about the word. We had this wonderful poetry in verses 1 to 5 about the beginning that was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And then we had this, and there was a man sent by God whose name was John. You think, where's that come from? It's coming from the side. But it's really important, because he came as a witness to testify to the light. And already in verse 5, the light has been described as actually being the Word. The Word and the light are one and the same thing. So verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so through him all might believe. So we've already had that all might have God's favour resting on them. We've already had that all might have joy in their hearts. But really the key to having God's favour and joy is being in that place of faith, of believing, of receiving and accepting the message that is given to us. Not only in verse 7, but in verse 12, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so there you have up on the screen, I am a child of God. Why? Because John 1:12 tells me I am a child of God, is what we would encourage our children to get that message very early on. But do we as adults recognize that we too are God's children? In John 3, very soon after all of this on the Word, as Jesus meets with Nicodemus, he talks about, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, the connection with the cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 16, you should know that. One, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. And then 1 John 5 and verse 1. So, in fact, John keeps the consistency of his message in his gospel and in his letters, most especially 1 John. So verse 1 of chapter 5 of that letter. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So what we are being challenged to do here is to believe. But the starting point for belief is recognition. We read in verse 10 of John 1, he was in the world as the incarnate Son, and though the world was made through him, back to the creation, yet the world did not recognize him. And so this Christmas Sunday, loads of people are doing their last minute shopping and don't give a monkey's about what Christmas actually means, because they don't recognize. We need to ask ourselves, do we recognize the word? Do we recognize Jesus? Some of those people will recognize Jesus as a baby, but not the significance of him being the Son of God. So we have to recognize him. And then in verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. We also need to receive him. Right, this is just a little plug. Colin will be extremely grateful if at the end of the service you take your Christmas cards, because not everybody every year does take their Christmas cards. And we find ourselves at the end of Christmas time in the new year having to post them, parcel them, send them on to other people. I'm doing the same as John, by the way, putting in a little side one here. But where's its connection? The point is, if you don't receive your card, you don't get the greeting. If you don't receive Jesus, you don't get the benefit of what believing in Jesus is doing. So we have to believe, we have to recognize, we have to receive. And then the result of all of that is believing means life. When the Son of Man is lifted up, says Jesus, those who will believe will receive life. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes will receive life, receive eternal life. Life is not in the abundance of Christmas presents. Life is in receiving Jesus. And all through, the reason I put the sun up here in this lovely shot from Australia is because light and life are so clearly linked in John chapter 1. So everywhere you see light and that he was dispelling the darkness, you read life and dispelling death. 80 times in the course of the gospel, in the course of the letters, and going on into Revelation that John also wrote, 80 times in those, he makes reference to life. Have we got the message? That's what he's trying to do, time after time after time after time. Get the message of life. So, hark the herald, light and life to all he brings. But only if we recognize, only if we believe, only if we receive him as well. So let's conclude. Christmas is obviously about Jesus' birth. But John here, without actually having the birth, describes Jesus as the Word. The Word existed in the beginning and is creator, involved in the creation. The word Jesus is before all else. He is pre-existent God. He needs to be worshipped as God. And Paul tells us one day every knee will bow and recognize him as such. The word was begotten of God. He becomes human in a way that is totally unique and different to the rest of us. But the point is, he has become human in order to save humanity. And the word needs to be recognized, received, and believed. Do you recognize the word and his significance. If you want to explore a little bit more, then can I suggest you take one of these booklets that Tim bought for us and we had available last week and we'll have available for the next week or so, which tells us so much more about the purpose of Jesus coming. So one final slide then. Yes, it is about Jesus' birth. It is about the new life of a baby that is born. But actually, in reality, if we think about it, and all too often people don't stop and think, but if we think about it, Christmas is not really about Jesus' birth and life. It's ours. That's what this passage in John 1 is saying, is have you received the birth? Hark the herald, born that men no more may die, born to give them second birth. Jesus to Nicodemus, you need to receive the second birth. You need to be born afresh, born anew. Have we recognized our need of Jesus? Do we believe? Are we that child? Please, don't go out of here without knowing for certain that you are a child. God has said, you are favored. God has said, I want you to have joy. John has told us, and God is saying through him, that everyone who believes becomes a child of God. There's absolutely no reason why you should have any uncertainty about your being a child of God. Just acknowledge your need, come to him and receive. That's what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Father, this passage from John is deep. It is so, so deep. And yet it is simple at the same time. All you say is we need to believe and to receive. Father, remove whatever resistance there might be within our hearts that stops us from receiving Jesus. May we welcome Jesus into our hearts and in our lives. May we receive the joy that the angels were bringing. May we receive the life that Jesus himself was bringing. May we truly know that we are your children, born not of natural descent, but born, Heavenly Father, of you. And so may our Christmas be special and joyful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.